We're studying the book of Psalms, and it's rather difficult to know how to discuss Psalms and cover 150 Psalms in 9 class meetings, and we're a long way away from where I wanted us to be. And so the approach we have taken is to just spend 10 or 15 minutes talking about some topic about Psalms and then trying to look at some of the choice verses in Psalms. We're going to try to do some Psalms catch-up today. We're not going to have that 10 minutes up at the front end, except I want to illustrate something, and I wish you had thought I had done this on purpose. I'm not called Dumb Dan for no reason at all. Can you believe what I did last week when I read Psalm 15? When I said, in whose eyes a vile person is condemned, and I must have read it, is not condemned. And so I talked about receiving everybody in the kingdom of God and everything. And I've been able to quote Psalms 15 forever, I guess. I mean, I've been on it for a long, long time. And then some way when I read that verse, the word not jumped right in the middle of it. And so I did the very thing that I teach everybody not to do, and that is, you got to look at every word in it. And so I redefined the word vile and forget everything that I said that Psalms teaches about a vile person. I was as wrong as I could be. And I'm, when I was a young preacher, I just keep right on going. And I want to thank the person who wrote and pointed it out to me, too. I'm surprised somebody didn't point it out in class. And if I'm wrong, go for it in class. There was a time when I was a young person that I tried to be arrogant and everything, act like I knew everything. And the only out I had was, me and my brother know everything about the Bible. Just ask me anything. And they would ask me, and I said, that's something my brother can answer. And so I had that out to get out of that situation. But I apologize for redefining the word vile. Can you believe that? And putting the word not in there. I cannot believe I did it, and yet I did it. And so I want to be honest about it. It was not intentional. The righteous man, the man who is going to enter into heaven, condemns vile people. Like I've been thinking about that all week, and there is evil in this world, and there is that which is vile, and we need to understand that. Washington denies the existence of evil. They think, more education will do away with all that ails of what's in America. If we just had better this or had better that, we'd be a whole lot better off. And there's a denial of evil while the Bible talks about the reality of evil. And that's one of those very verses that said it. And I just jumped. I went crazy last week. Maybe you don't notice. Maybe I'm always crazy. And you thought, well, he's on a roll like he always is. But I wanted to clear that up. Yes, Henry. Well, I don't know if it makes me better, but I am trying to be honest and encourage people to be honest when it comes to the Bible and everything. And so everything I taught was true about accepting people in the kingdom of God, but David had nothing at all about that in mind when I taught that verse last week. Now then, here's what I want you to do. I don't know if we'll get through Psalm 70 or not, but we are a long way from being where I think we spent perhaps too much time on Psalms 22 last week, and that is the crucifixion psalm. And we spent a lot of time there because I believe that psalm is really, really important about where Jesus was on the cross and about those people that were there who described like being like animals, like dogs and like bulls and like lions. And he faced every one of those figuratively. He faced every one of those on the cross. I want us to skip Psalms 23. That is one that that you may have heard, but I want to tell you something that happened in my life one time, and it may give you confidence that God takes care of young, dumb preachers. And I still believe he takes care of old, dumb preachers also. But I was in this situation, Andy, and we had one brother, a new member of the church, had a drinking problem. And I didn't know what to do, in relationship because he was suicidal. And this is not the suicide story I told recently here. It was another suicide. And as a young preacher, I went over there. Unfortunately, or fortunately, I stopped by and got one of the elders there to go with me. And on the way over there, I said, Kyle is about, I think Kyle's ready to commit suicide from everything that he said. I said, I just think you ought to be aware of it. And he was a man who didn't say very much, and so we got over there. And I will never forget what he said. Now, this is redneck eldership. I want you to understand. This is redneck eldership. And he meant it. It was the genuineness of his heart. I've told you about this man before whenever I used about Noah's Ark and tried to get people to see what the Bible said about Noah's Ark. Would Noah have been doing what God said had he used cedar to line the ark? And that was a question. This same redneck elder said, I tried that and it didn't work. I said, what'd you say? And he said, would you think the ark would have floated if it had any cedar in it? Well, he misunderstood, but he was a good man. I really want you to know. So we walk in, we're sitting down, and so I said, Kyle, you probably need to talk. And so he said, well, I've decided there's only one thing I can do. And redneck elder says, wonderful. Wonderful. And I thought, what on earth are you doing? This guy is threatening to commit suicide. He just said, I'm ready to commit suicide. And I've got an elder there that's supposed to be able to help in these kinds of situations. And he says, wonderful, the elder does. He said, I'm glad you've seen that the path you've been going down is wrong. And the only thing you do is change your life. That was an accidental, maybe it was fully intended and everything, but I will never forget the impact it had on me. So the elder sort of shut up, and so I'm the know-it-all preachers, you know, young guy and everything. So I said, well, I'll tell you what, let's just read the Bible together. So I read Psalms 23. What a great place to begin. The Lord is my shepherd, you know, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death and all of that. And I thought, okay, I've read Psalms 23. What shall I do? I said, let's read Psalms 24. And I thought, you know, won't do any harm to read Psalms 24. And so I read Psalms 24, and that's not a bad psalm when you get to Psalms 24. And then I said, well, let's read Psalms 25. And I got to Psalms 25, and he says in verse 5, O Lord, I wait on you all the day. Verse 21, let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on you. And I thought, well, those are good concepts. Here's a man that's contemplating. Let's just slow it down. Didn't say anything. I said, let's read the next psalm. I'm really just hoping he won't go for his gun while I'm sitting there. If you understand where I am in relationship to trying to figure out what's going on, what needs to be done. And folks, I got to Psalms 27, and it became my favorite psalm. Because in this, he just continually sings, he continually talks about the meaning of life. And what we're doing here, by the way, is to try to look at some of my favorite verses in Psalms. I don't know if they're your favorites or not, but they have meaning to me, and I hope that in teaching them, they'll have meaning to you. And so Psalms 27, and so when I read Psalms 27, I said, let's read this one again. And when I read it again, I said, let's read it again. And by this time, his whole temperament had changed, and all that negativity that he'd had when we arrived and everything, I guess thanks to what the elder said, probably not a whole lot to what I said. I hope it was to what God was saying. Whenever he says in this psalm, he says, verse 4, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a motto. How about writing that on your heart? One thing I'm seeking for in this life. What is it? There's your sermon. There's your something to meditate on. And here's David, and he said, one thing have I desired of the Lord. Verse 11, he says, teach me your ways, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of mine enemies. And here's this guy with anxiety in his heart, anxiety in his life. He thinks the only way out is perhaps suicide. And all of a sudden, here he is praying, God, give me a smooth path. And we don't have many of those, by the way. You know, there's a broad way. It doesn't have a whole lot of bumps in it. But there's that narrow way, and it's called straight, which means difficult. It's got a lot of bumps in the road. And you and I need to have an understanding. But it's all right. God, smooth out the path for me. Give me a smooth path. And then he says in verse 14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage. He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And somewhere in all of this, he says, and even when my mother and father forsake me, I'm going to wait on God. What an amazing concept. to live one day at a time. Wait on the Lord. You've heard that expression, it'll happen in God's good time. I've used that a lot. There was a brother who's now deceased, but a member of the church over at Belglade, I think. He could have been over at Okeechobee, I'm not for sure. He came out one Sunday and I said, we just got to remember, it'll happen in God's good time. And he says, and Dan, you need to remember that God knows what time it is. I remember what he said a whole lot better than what I've said. Because, you know, we pray, God, give me patience right now. But there is, if God has promised that he will work all things together for our good, what's our response to that? Just to believe it and wait. Believe it and wait. It is not up to us to figure out how God's going to solve it. Every time, almost every time, we figured out, well, here's the way God could do this, and when God doesn't do it, we really get disappointed. You remember about Abraham, God said, I'll make of you a great nation, and 25 years later, he still doesn't have that son that God had promised. What you do in that 25 years? Well, I can help God out. I can figure out how all of this can happen. And so he has a child by Hagar, and so he waits a good 10 years and everything, and then he says, I'm going to help God solve this problem because I'm old, Sarah's past the age of bearing children, and so I'm going to help God figure it all out. God doesn't need our help to figure it out. Folks, we have got to learn to wait on God. And that's what faith is. Faith is the ability to, the verse we read, and Robert, you wrote it down on your blue card when we were talking about you having that surgery, the thing to give thanks for down at the bottom of it. It says, I will lay me down in sleep and in peace, for thou, Lord, makest me to dwell in safety. All that is one of the verses we looked at in this Sunday morning class. I'm just going to wait. God said he's going to take care of it, and I am going to have to learn how to let God take care of it and quit helping him figure it out. Abraham, there's a famine in the land. Abraham's going to help God out. We're up here, and I've got Sarah, and I've got this household of servants. I can help God out. How are you going to help? I'm going to go down to the land of Egypt. What'd that create? He created an unbelievable mess, almost lost his wife when he went down there, did it a second time, not to Egypt, second time to Abimelech, and there's Abraham not waiting on the Lord. You and I have got to understand the importance of learning to wait on the Lord, and all through here. In fact, what I did in the book of Psalms, I made a chain reference of the wait verses in the book of Psalms. I started at that first one back over there in Psalms what, 24, I guess it is, where it first appears. And then I put the next time the word wait is found in the book of Psalms, and I turned to that passage, and I put the next time the word wait is found, and the next time, and the next time, and the next time. And so whenever I get filled with anxiety, guess what I do? I read my wait verses. Not W-E-I-G-H-T. There are very few of those in the Bible. But there are some other important wait verses in the Bible, and that's the W-A-I-T wait verses. And that's what we got to learn to do. God is on the throne, and that's one way of saying it. It'll happen in God's good time. But I'll never forget that brother whenever he says, and God knows what time it is. I love that concept. We don't know what time it is, and so we really get filled with anxiety. Could I point out some verses? I wish we had time to look at 32:1. It's quoted in the New Testament, but if I go to 32:1 about blessed is he whose sins are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is man whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. I'll start chasing a rabbit and we'll never get out of the book of Romans. You need to understand, if you're walking in the light, God's going to take care of your weaknesses. I'm not talking about arrogant, stubbornness in relationship to repenting. But our sins are covered. And the word atonement has to do with that covering sacrifice. Look in Psalms 33. Psalms 33 verse 2 is an interesting verse because of the New Testament verse. The New Testament says, sing and make melody where? In your heart. Now, look at Psalms 33, verse 2, praise the Lord with a harp, and God gave permission, gave commandment to do that. Make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song played skillfully with a shout of joy. There's a real contrast here between making music, making melody on a harp, and making melody in your heart, H-E-A-R-T. And I love that contrast that's there. And in the margin in my Bible, I put compare Ephesians 5:19. And with Ephesians 5:19, I underline the word, in your heart, and circled in this verse with a harp. And so it was all right for them to do it. They did many things. It was all right for them to do that we have no authority to do. And so he says, you make the melody in your heart. Look in chapter 34. My, oh my, I've got to skip so many. Verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. You want to circle the word all? You need to see that. Psalm 34:1, I will bless the Lord at all times. Sometimes we're not on that page at all, you know. The Bible says, in everything give thanks. It's hard to give thanks for adversity that comes in our lives. And yet there's a blessing that comes out of adversity. We learn how to wait on God. And so I just circle the word all there, so I'd see it the next time. You can just read, you can read this and just keep right on going. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. And you don't even see the word all. There's never a time in your life in which you cannot bless the Lord. What about verse 7? I love verse 7. I hope you've got this concept written in your heart and in your life, because we're trying to make Psalms help you be a better Christian. That's really what it's all about. We're trying to help us learn to survive in this world by helping us understand the very nature of God. And how about verse 7 that says, the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. There are two parts to this. First, the angel of the Lord and what he does in the first place, and that he encamps around those who fear God, and the second part is he delivers them. What's the work of angels? Hebrews 1:14, every angel in heaven has sent forth to minister to you if you are a Christian. Hello? How many angels are there in heaven? The Bible talks about 10,000 times 10,000. Other translation says myriads and myriads of angels. You know, thousands and thousands of angels. And Hebrews 1:14 says, every angel in heaven, without a single exception, is working on this earth to minister to me and you. And we think we got problems. You know, you need to learn to wait on the Lord. And again, in this verse, I circle the word all. I mean, you've got to learn to look at every word in it. He says, he encamps around all those who fear him and delivers them, them all, you know. That's the ones that he does deliver. Okay. I also under circle the word all in verse 17. The righteous cry out, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. And verse 19, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. That's sort of the way I study the Bible, is look for words that are repeated within a paragraph, and that'll help you understand that. Think of how many times I've used the word wait this morning. Why? It's important. Think of how many times God has used the word all in this one chapter. Why? It's important. And it's important to look at everything that the word all is associated with. Can I tell you perhaps my favorite psalm in parts of my life, and that is dealing with my anger. Anybody else have an anger problem? Don't shake your head or look at your husband. That's not what I'm talking about. But anybody else have an anger problem? How do you deal with anger? People are doing wrong. And the Bible says, be angry and sin not. Okay, how do I do that, though? I know how to be angry. It's the latter part of that, be angry and sin not, that gives me the problem. And there was that time in my life I remember, John, it was probably the first time I was ever asked to speak at Fred Hardeman on the lectureship. They stuck me off in a little room where nobody would come and hear me. And if I hadn't had five friends there at the lectureship, I wouldn't have anybody to listen to me during those lectures. Thank God for five friends that, you know, that went to hear this guy. This text, not this text, but this topic was given to me. Why on earth they'd give me the topic about anger, I have no idea at all. You know, a couple of years I was at Fred Hardeman, and I don't think I lost my temper even once, you know, as far as I can remember. How you deal with anger? When you are so upset about the way people are treating you. Well, let me tell you, there's always somebody smarter than you, somebody got more money than you, somebody that's more conniving than you. You may think you're really conniving, but you get out there, you know, what's that expression? Don't get in a cussing contest with a buzzard, you'll lose every time. Or vomiting contest with a buzzard, you'll lose every time. And you can't curse like people in the world can, I'm telling you. How do you deal with it? Well, the Bible says, give place to wrath. Okay, what's that place, you know? The vengeance of mine, vengeance is mine. You know the rest of that verse? I sometimes repay. No, I will repay. Every transgression and disobedience receive the just recompense and reward. Yeah, but I'm still angry. Well, here is, at times like that, my favorite psalm. Here's what you do with it. Plead my cause, Psalms 35. Please my cause, O Lord, with those who strive with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler. Stand up for my help. Draw out the spear and stop those who perceive me. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. That's exactly how I feel. Somebody needs to slap these folks in the face. I don't know exactly how to describe what I'm feeling at a time like that. Well, guess what? David is a man after God's own heart. And when David felt anger, guess what he did? He gave vengeance to God. Vengeance is mine, I will repay. Wow. And David said, God, he implies, God, you promised to help, and I'm asking you to do that. Take up your sword. Put your heavenly armor on and come and fight against these scoundrels. You got any scoundrels in your life? Don't look around. You got any scoundrels in your life? What do you do with it? You don't have to settle it. They're smarter than you are. They're better at being evil than they're really practiced. They've exercised their ability to outdo you wrong. So what do? You sit there and you get upset because the Lord is angry with the wicked. You know that verse? Every day. You want to underline that word every? Think about something. Somebody did to you 15 years ago, really upset you. There are a lot of days you don't even think about it. Boy, did you think about it when it happened. It was under your skin. You could hardly even function. I mean, you could just... You know, couldn't go to sleep that night just because of the way somebody, this had happened in your life. But over a period of time, that anger that you had whenever they did wrong, and you were not angry at them, or you were angry with what they've done. That's a righteous attitude. The Lord is angry with the wicked. Why? Well, because they're wicked. And so there you are, and there is that anger that you have thinking something needs to be done about this. They have done wrong. But time has allowed you to push that on the back shelf. Let me tell you, every day the Lord is as angry today as you were 15 years ago. If you had righteous indignation at that time, the Lord is just as angry today as He was then. Isn't that amazing? But what are you going to do with your anger? I'm going to let God take care of it. I cannot let evil in my life destroy my life. Some people live in the past about something somebody said to them 15, 20 years ago, and they're bitter, and they've let that embitter the rest of their life, and, you know, and they just cannot get over that. Well, hate what they did. The Lord hates that which is evil. It's all right to hate evil. You just cannot hate evil men. But what do I do about this venom that is inside of me, that is churning inside of me, that, you know, if I were LeBron James, I'd have settled a lot of scores. You know, and I'm not talking about three-point shots either. I'm just talking about one shot right in the mouth. You know, you understand what I mean? And I cannot do that. Here's what David did with it. David, King Saul, has got his entire army chasing you, and you're living in a cave out here. You sometimes don't even have enough food to eat. How are you going to live, David? What are you going to do about what King Saul's doing to you? You got a chance to kill him. He comes into that cave. You're hiding in the backside of the cave, and your soldiers come and say, go kill him right this minute. You got him. What are you going to do about it, David? You know? I'm going to let God take care of it. That's that wait on the Lord concept. But what do you do about that venom? You turn it over to God, and it is a righteous prayer to pray. And this thing I learned, thank God for Fried Hartman, Johnny. Thank God. When I read this, I thought, that's the one I've been looking for. I'm not trying to justify anger. I didn't know what to do with it. You know, preaching there in Birmingham at the time, and there was this man doing everything he could destroy him. I had the goods on him. I could have crucified him in a moment. I could have destroyed the man. We're not overcome of evil. Overcome evil with good. And I kept my mouth shut. And this man who was trying to destroy the effectiveness, the work that I was doing, the church lost faith in him, and everything smoothed out. But man, was I angry. What do I do with it? Wait on the Lord and turn your anger over to him. And so he says, here's his prayer. Let those be put to shame and brought to dishonor who seek my life. Is that the way you feel? Yep. But anger wrongly used is, that's what I'm going to do to them. He said, I don't have to have that attitude. Let those be turned back and brought to confusion who plot in my hurt. Let them be like chaff before the wind. And let the angel of the Lord chase them. Let their way become dark and slippery. And let the angel of the Lord pursue them. For without cause they have hidden their nets for me in the pit, which they have dug without cause for my life. Let destruction come upon him unexpectedly. And let his net that he has hidden catch himself into that very destruction, let him fall. That's what you feel? Yeah. What goes around comes around. It'll happen in God's good time. Yep. That's really what we're talking about. What do you do with that venom? You say, God, I'm trusting you. I don't have to let this thing sit inside of me and me get angry and bitter and bitter. God has promised he's going to take care of it. Well, what are you going to do about your venom? I'm going to pray about it. I'm going to pray, God, you're just and you're honorable. But then you come to the one-on-one situation. How on earth are you going to help that bitterness? Well, verse 10, he says, all my bones shall say, Lord, who is like you? Deliver the poor from him who is too strong for him. Yes, the poor and the needy from him who plunders him. Fierce witnesses rise up. They ask me things I do not know. They reward me evil for good to the sorrow of my soul. But look at verse 13. Here's what I did. As for me, one-on-one with that enemy. How are you going to treat that enemy? Whenever he was sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I was in mourning. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, what do you do? Laugh at him? I'm glad you're getting what you deserve. If your enemy hunger, feeds him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. If a man smites you on the one cheek, do what? Turn the other one. Young Jenkins, Dan Jenkins, theologian, said, and then what? You understand? I mean, Lord, I only got to turn the cheek one time, you know. That's wrong theology. I had a lot of interesting theology when I was younger. But listen, how can you do that? Bless them that what? That curse you. Anybody cursed you? How'd you respond? Getting a puking contest with a buzzard? That's what we do. Bless them that curse you. Pray for your enemies. You know, isn't that amazing? What do I do with the anger? I give it to God. And I don't have to be angry the rest of my life. God is angry with the wicked every day. Isn't that amazing? Chased too long on that rabbit, but I'm telling you, that's one that has really, really helped me in my life. Look at 37. I just saw two of my weight verses there. 37:7, wait, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way. Verse 9, evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. What about verse 25? Chapter 37, verse 25. All right, to look back at your life, as an older man, David said, I was young, I have been young, and now I'm old. I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. Verse 34, wait on the Lord. That's one of those wait verses. I'm telling you, David said, I can look back at my life. And here's a truth that I can talk about that's happened in my life, and that is I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. That's pretty good. Take no thought for the morrow, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? After all of these things, the pagans seek. Is not your life more than raiment and your body more than food? Isn't that amazing? Take no thought, for your Father knows you have needs. And David said, and you think about David, he's in the wilderness for all of those years and Saul's trying to take his life. And he says, the Lord took care of me. And so whenever he says, I'm not seeing the righteous forsaken, he can talk about his own life. And that's the thing you and I need to understand. I think the book of Psalms really, really helps us to understand God. Man, oh man, I have to skip some of these. I hate to do it. Wow. I've got a lot of weight verses underlined. Look at Psalms 51, the heading to Psalms 51. We'll come back likely and spend maybe an entire class talking about Psalms 51. I just want to point this out to you in passing. The heading that you've got to see, it's a Psalm of David. When Nathan the prophet went to him after he'd gone into Bathsheba. And Nathan said, you've done wrong. How do you respond when there is that realization that you have done wrong? And whenever there's adversity in your life and whenever you've done wrong, I would urge you to read Psalms 51. Let me make one point in passing. David's sin was committing adultery. And in doing so, he sinned against Uriah, the woman's husband. He sinned against Bathsheba. And there's a sense in which he brought about the death of his own child in that specific relationship, because that's exactly what Nathan said. it was going to happen. But verse 4 says something. Against you only have I sinned. That is as weird as it can be. Brother Camp said, when you see something weird in the Bible, you better stop and look at it. He had done Bathsheba wrong. Sent to get her, bring her to the palace. Why are you doing that? I'm king. She's got to do what I tell her to do. Send the death instruction to kill Uriah. Send it back. Yeah. Sometimes when adultery is committed, we think, how do I make it right with my mate? The problem is bigger than the sin against your mate. It's a sin against God. And I think that's the thing we've misunderstood. That David said, I've sinned against you only. The sin against God, that's all I'm trying to say. The sin against God is the real sin. You've wronged other people, but the sin is against God. We may come back and look at this. I've only got 5 minutes. I don't know which ones to look at. Yes.
Wasn't God punishing all Israel at one time, and that's why he said?
What does God want?
Punishing all Israel because of David's sin.
Yes. He punished Israel too, and I think that's what you're saying, Jim. He brought about devastation to the nation and everything. I mean, the nation was in turmoil once David's own son rebelled against him and everything. And so sin has all those tentacles that just reach out, and they really, really reach out. Let me show you one. I've got it underlined. I've got lines all the way around it, so it must really be a good one because I've got all different color pencils where I've underlined it and everything. And that's Psalms 56, verse 8. You number all my wanderings. Put my tears into your bottle. Are they not written in your book? Isn't that amazing? Put my tears in a bottle. Somebody who went to the Bible lands, brought back a tear bottle. I guess that's Disney's way of promoting something that's spiritual. But it's Jewish in its background. And they were very conscious in a physical way, what you and I need to be conscious in the most spiritual of way. And that is those tears that are flowing down your cheek. God puts them in a heavenly tear bottle. Isn't that amazing? You remember seeing your child cry and you couldn't do anything about it? Remember how precious those tears were of watching your child cry? Yeah. And so when you late at night are crying, just be aware that every tear you shed is remembered by God figuratively in a heavenly tear bottle. What an unbelievably great God we serve. I may come back and look at two or three, but let me show you one more, and that's in Psalm 71. I've got this one underlined. I didn't underline this years ago. It's been, many years ago. It's not when I underlined this verse. David said, I was young and now I'm old. He says, now I'm old. And here's the prayer of David. It's my prayer. And if you're old, O God, you have taught me from my youth. And to this day, I declare your wondrous works. Now also, when I'm old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare you strength to this generation, your power, everyone who is to come. As you get old, there is this generation that you're no longer a part of. You're anciently old as far as this generation is concerned. And David says, God, please give me an opportunity to declare your goodness and your power to this generation. Wonder why I would underline that, Andy. I'm not old yet, but I think one of these days I might get old, and I thought that'd be a good verse to have at that time. That's it. That's 5 minutes, I guess, on that one. We may come back and look at some of those in the 60s, but can you believe we're in Psalm 71? We're almost caught up. We're not where I want us to be, but and I haven't leave parts of it out. I knew I'd have to do that when I went down this road of everything. Okay, you're dismissed.